Moving straight into the preaching of the word, verse 29, the Lord Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Our theme is the meekness of the Son of Man, the meekness of the Son of Man. To be meek is not inconsistent with truthfulness. Meekness does not ever require denying what is true. And for an imperfect man to declare his own meekness may well seem inconsistent with true meekness, though where necessary, even the Apostle Paul did profess humility of mind. In Acts 20, verse 19, he tells the Ephesian elders, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears." So meekness does not mean saying things about ourselves that are not true. But when we come to the sinless Lord Jesus, it is nothing other than absolute truth for him to say, "I am meek and lowly of heart." To be meek is to rest in our appointed relation to God and before God, to think rightly of ourselves and our place before him. Our Lord Jesus, even in his human consciousness, always thought rightly of God and of his position in relation to God, and therefore he was absolutely meek. He did not, and rightly did not, lie about his sinlessness, otherwise he would not have been sinless. He could say with absolute truth and meekness, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" He was telling the truth. He was without sin. He invites the laboring and heavy laden to learn of him by copying his meekness and thus find rest unto their souls. So we look at two things. Firstly and mainly, what meekness meant in practice for the Son of Man. And then secondly and more briefly, what meekness means for us and encouragement to faith from Christ's meekness. First of all, what meekness meant in practice for the Son of Man. For us, meekness means knowing our place as creatures and as sinners before God. For the Lord Jesus Christ, having condescended to become a man, and though still a divine person, meekness meant always doing the will of the Father who had sent him. Having taken on the form of a servant, it was true of the Lord Jesus, as of none other in this world, that he could say, "Thy law is within my heart." And his calling was to show forth God's salvation to the great congregation, to the whole of God's elect, by redeeming, by the work of redemption, bearing their guilt, by declaring the truth in his own generation, and ensuring as mediator that that truth reached the ends of the earth, and until all the elect of God are gathered in. But what did this meekness mean for him in his life? As the servant of the Lord, he was baptized of John. He was given the baptism of repentance, though he had no sin to be repented of. He was identifying himself with his people, even though he himself was without sin. But as the substitute, he says to John, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he was in that baptism also being openly declared to be God's high priest by this ordinance, this Old Testament ordinance of purification. He was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness as the second Adam. The serpent came to Eve and to Adam, but he, as it were, goes in search of Satan, and to be tempted, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, to demonstrate the glory of his perfection by being tempted of the devil, and yet always staying within the boundary of the Father's will, that he must needs suffer and endure many things at the hands of sinners. He went about doing good, fulfilling the Father's will always. As God, he was always, there is always a perfect harmony between the persons of the Godhead, but also his human will was always in complete subjection to the will of the Father. So in John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. At all points and in all ways and at all times and in all circumstances, he was doing the will of the Father who had sent him. At no point did he deviate from the Father's will. Or in John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And in chapter 6, verse 38, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He fulfilled Psalm 40, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. And that for him entailed great humiliation. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. For our sakes he became poor. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again, so that he could not so much as eat bread. Our Lord Jesus was so engaged utterly in fulfilling the work given him to do. Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Our Lord Jesus dwelt among sinners, but he had compassion upon the multitude. Sin was a vexation to his righteous soul, but he had compassion upon the multitude, and therefore he taught them many things. Compassion for Christians and Christian ministers, the ministers of Christ, must mean teaching the truth. The world doesn't understand that sort of compassion. But Christ had compassion on the multitude and taught them many things. So our Lord Jesus dwelt among sinners. He was constantly engaged in fulfilling the will of the Father, in declaring the truth of God. But then in his actual sufferings and death, we know from Philippians 2 that he was found in fashion as a man and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That giving of himself in the interest of his people is the mind of Christ, which we are to seek to have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, looking not on his own things, but on the things of others. He loved his own while he was in the world, and having loved them, he loved them to the end. He endured the contradiction of sinners in the garden when they came to arrest him. He did not call for 12 legions of angels, as he could have done, but rather he healed the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, for he was meek and lowly of heart, fulfilling the Father's will as the servant of the Lord and as the Redeemer of God's elect. He was bound by his enemies, considered helpless by them, as if overpowered by them, because they were spiritually blind and did not understand. They came against him with swords and staves, as if he would make to escape. And yet our Lord Jesus was meek, fulfilling the will of the Father. And as the meek servant of the Lord, though he had displayed his power before his enemies and said, "I am he," and they fell backward, yet he suffered himself to be bound and taken by them. He was taken to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, then to Caiaphas himself, who gathered a council of the priests and elders, then to Pilate, who sent him to Herod. And Herod questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. He witnessed a good confession before Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." The Lord Jesus witnessed a good confession before Pilate in chapter 19 and verse 9. Pilate went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Even at this most critical point, the Lord Jesus is declaring the greatness of the Father's power, and the Lord Jesus is saying what honours the Father and no more. He was mocked by all, by the Jews, by the soldiers, by Herod's men of war. He was used as a mere tool by Pilate to give expression to his resentment toward the Jews. He was scourged, he was crucified, he was crowned with thorns, he was given the superscription in mockery, but in truth, the King of the Jews. But still, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The Lord Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. And then, when the Father himself forsook him, in that he deprived him of the comforts of communion, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet still he was meek, still he was meek. There was horror, but no resentment. There was anguish, but without rebellion. The Lord Jesus loved God in his human soul perfectly, completely, even when under wrath. So the Son of Man looked not upon his own things, but upon the things of others. In his promises to sinners, see the meekness of Christ, that he condescends, the Lord of glory, to extend promises to sinners. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His self-proclamation was true and gracious. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There is no sin of any degree in this self-proclamation, but there is grace. He was moved with compassion and taught them many things. He gathers sinners to himself as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Christ says, come unto me. Sinners, guilty, guilty of proud rebellion, come to me, the perfectly meek one who fulfills the Father's will and bears the sin of many. This is something of what meekness meant in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, secondly and more briefly, what meekness means for us and how Christ's meekness encourages our faith. Christ invites sinners to follow his meekness. Learn of me. Learn of me. What does meekness mean for us? It means seeing ourselves as creatures before our Almighty Creator and as sinners before our Holy Judge, and heeding the word of Christ, depending upon him, depending upon him who was never rebellious. And here we find rest to our souls. Our greatest blessedness is in trusting him and glorying in him. That is true objectively. It is true also in our experience, is it not? That when we rest contentedly upon Christ, and when our pride is subdued and we glory in his name, that is our greatest experience of blessedness in this world. What encouragement to depend upon him, his great meekness, the Son of Man, the Savior of sinners, who gives promises to vile, guilty, hell-deserving sinners as we are, he is to be trusted. He is to be altogether trusted and loved and longed for. He is to be our all in all. This is our beloved, and this is our friend, and this is the one whom we remember this day, not in forlorn dereliction, but in remembering his death. We seek communion with him, who is the resurrection and the life, who is alive forevermore, who is at the Father's right hand, who sees his ordinances observed among his own people, and blesses his people by his Spirit through them. This is our Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. We read from the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And reading from verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one with another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. May God bless his word to us. We now come to what is known as the fencing of the table, in which, by the use of the word of God, the minister is to give some indication of who should take the Lord's Supper and who should not. That, as it were, the word should be used to put a fence, indicating who should stay away and who should come to the Lord's table. We read John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And from verse 29. John chapter 16 and verse 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Looking at verse 31, Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Do ye now believe? The meaning of Christ's question is, yes, you do believe, but not as strongly as you think you do. That's basically what he's saying. Do ye now believe? He's not saying they don't. He goes on, has been, and goes on to treat them as his own people. But he is saying, you're not as far on as you think you are. And he is checking, cautioning them against overconfidence in their own understanding. In John chapter 18 and verse 10, we read of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Our Lord Jesus went on to heal his ear, as Luke's Gospel tells us, still performing wonderful, gracious miracles to the end. But in verse 26 of John 18, we read, One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied him, and immediately the cock crew. Peter had been very bold in the Garden of Gethsemane, and now here is a relation, a relative, of the man whose ear he cut off, and he denies the Lord Jesus. How do we explain the boldness suddenly turned into cowardice? Well, the answer is that self-confidence is not solid. Self-confidence is not solid. But Peter was not all self-confidence. There was more than that in him. By the grace of God, he was a weak believer. We may even say a somewhat erratic believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper is for weak, foolish disciples like Peter. But it is not for those who are self-confident and see no need of Christ. That was not true of Peter. Yes, he lapsed into self-confidence constantly, but yet he said, To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But those who are wholly self-confident, those whose settled disposition is that they do not need the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. They must stay away from the Lord's Supper. If you think you deserve heaven and not hell, then the Lord's Supper is no place for you. The Lord's Supper is not for anyone who thinks they deserve to go to heaven. It is for sinners who know they deserve to go to hell, but are looking only to Christ to deliver them from their sin and guilt. So Pharisees, keep away. The self-righteous, keep away. Why pretend to remember a Savior that you don't think you really need? And if you don't believe you deserve damnation, you don't believe you really need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep away from his table. If you think you're good, if you think you can make yourself accepted with God, do not heap further contempt upon the Lord Jesus Christ by pretending to remember his death, which you see as quite superfluous, since you consider yourself to be righteous. The Lord's table is not for Pharisees. It's not for the self-righteous who consider themselves quite able to make themselves acceptable to God. But it is for weak believers. It is for those who will have Christ on gospel terms, those who, though not assured of it, are willing to have Christ without money and without price. It's not for the self-righteous. They can have their pride and the hell that goes with it. But it is for those in whom Christ's meekness has begun, in that they know themselves to be guilty, and their only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for people like Peter, the feeble, the faltering, the sinfully blundering believer. Christ spoke all these words and instituted his supper for people like Peter and like the other disciples, whose faith was so feeble, whose understanding was so poor. If you are only hoping in Christ, whatever your doubts and fears, you must come to the Lord's table. This is the way of meekness and blessedness. Leaning upon our Beloved, leaning upon his merits for acceptance with God, leaning upon his wisdom in appointing this ordinance for us. The bread and the wine, far too simple for the wise of this world, but the Lord's people, they lean upon Christ, not only for righteousness, but they lean upon his wisdom. This is what he has appointed, therefore we will do it, for all his ways are mercy and truth for his people. And though this ordinance be much either despised or altered beyond recognition by ungodly men, the people of God happily are found in the footsteps of the flock, doing what Christ appointed. And it is in his ordinances that Christ meets with his people to do them good. So if all your hope is in Christ, though plagued with doubt, you must come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is for all who hope in the mercy of God in Christ Jesus alone. In John chapter 16 and verse 32, which we read earlier, we have these words: Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Christ was to be left alone. His disciples would forsake him, and the scripture would be fulfilled: Smite the shepherd, and let the sheep be scattered. Christ is to be bereft of human fellowship. It is a great mistake to think that that meant little to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus loved fellowship. In Luke's Gospel and chapter 22 and verse 15, we read, And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire I have desired. That's a Hebrew form of expression. It means with a great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Never despise the fellowship of the saints. The sinless Redeemer loved fellowship with very imperfect saints. Our Lord Jesus, in his life in this world, though sin around him was vexatious, he loved the fellowship of his own. But they would forsake him. The text says everyone would go to his own, every man to his own. It really means to his own house. It's the same expression used when John took Mary at Christ's command from the cross to his own house. They would forsake him. They would look upon their own things rather than the things which are Jesus Christ. But Christ would not do that. He would continue to have that mind, looking not upon his own things, but upon the things of others, the redemption of his people. So he would be left alone, alone. But the Father was with him at present. He says, But the Father is with me. And yet, though the Father was now with him, and though the Father would never stop loving him or approving of him, at the climax of his suffering, the Father would forsake him in the sense of removing the comforts of the Spirit, in the sense of treating him as an apostate accursed of God, outside the camp, so that he would cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Lord Jesus, knowing what was to come, was caring for his disciples, caring, teaching them, and appointing this supper for them. That is the love of Christ, looking upon not his own things, but the things of others. We remain seated while we give thanks. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thee for our beloved Lord Jesus, that he who is rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We thank thee that he bore the sin of many. We thank thee for his great work of redemption and for the blessings he purchased for us, even forgiveness of sins through the riches of thy grace, redemption through his blood. O Lord our God, give us greater understanding of the greatness of our need and of the riches of grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for bread and wine. We thank thee for Christ's appointment of these elements. We thank thee for their meaning given by him, that they set before us the body and blood of the Redeemer. And we pray, O God, that our souls might be nourished as we partake of his appointed ordinance, that we might increase in our understanding, in our apprehension of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. O gracious God, grant thy blessing that Christ, the King and Head of the Church at thy right hand, might look upon his poor people in this place and bless to us by the Spirit the truth set forth, and as we embrace his ordinance in faith as appointed by him and for our good. These things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. In John 16, verse 33, which he read, he had these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Ye might have peace. Peace with God
is the foundation of peace in the soul. But our Lord Jesus is caring about the peace of these wretched disciples, even as he is on the verge of his greatest sufferings, because he came to give us peace. And so he explains his sufferings in advance. And he's appointed this supper for us. Such is the love of Christ, that he did not look on his own face. He bore immense soul trouble and lack of peace, that his people might have peace. And he appoints this ordinance to speak peace to his people, that we should be assured of his love, that we should have this seal, this declaration of the genuineness and the greatness of his love for his people. Let us then rejoice in the love of Christ for poor, helpless sinners. What shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards us? Turning again to John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In me ye might have peace. The wonder is not only that Christ was seeking the peace of his people, but that he is the one in whom that peace is to be sought and to be found. We foolishly at times look elsewhere. Even true disciples look elsewhere. We are foolish sheep, and we do stray from where our true interest lies. But there is peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this, but we need to know it better, don't we? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Be not afraid, it is I. Peace be with you." All our peace is in him. The wicked are as a restless sea, because they do not look to him. But there is peace in Christ. We have tasted. Let us desire more. Joy and peace in believing. There is an abundance in Christ to satisfy the souls of men. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, grace upon grace. Let us always be going to him when we seek peace. Christ can give a peace, and does give a peace, that the world can neither give nor take away. Let us be content to find all our peace and blessedness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We remain seated. We give thanks. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thy holy name. We thank thee that thou dost speak peace to thy people, but let them not return unto foolishness. O Lord, enable us to cleave to Christ, to see in him all our peace and blessedness. And grant, O gracious God, that as we partake of bread and wine, for which we give thee thanks, that we might do so knowing that this is the appointment of our dear Redeemer, that he who governs all things and who cares for the church has appointed this bread and wine to be partaken of by his people and promised to grant his blessing. So strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus to see that he hath done all things well and that we shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck us out of his hand. So bless now, we pray, and look upon us, and all for Christ's sake. Amen. John 16 closes with these words, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Lord Jesus makes no false promises to us. He tells us, ye shall have tribulation. But he has overcome the world. He has gone through this world sinlessly and redemptively. He lived in this world without sin, and he lived in this world as the substitute of sinners, fulfilling all righteousness and bearing their guilt. He has overcome the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In the next chapter, in his high priestly prayer, in verse 4, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He can give a peace to his people, because he finished the work. Everything he did glorified the Father. Everything. Everything. All is well. He never deviated from the will of the Father in anything. He will keep us. He will turn our tribulations to our good. He is the Lamb in the midst of the throne, executing the Father's good pleasure in the interests of his church. He will keep us. We shall never perish. And his prayer shall be fulfilled in John 17. "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." And then again, "I will that they which thou hast given me be also where I am, that they may behold my glory, the glory which I had with thee before the foundation of the world." His intercession shall be fulfilled in both parts. He will keep the steps of his saints in this world, and he will bless them with everlasting glory in that which is to come. Let the remembrance of his death stir us to confidence in his life, that he has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. O gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for all thy mercies in Christ Jesus. Oh, that our souls might not be forgetful of all thy benefits toward us. Thou hast crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercy. Thou hast redeemed our life that we should not go down to death. We bless thee, O Lord, and pray that we might keep in our minds the truth that has been sealed to us in this sacrament, that we might know the love of Christ, love the light, walk in the truth, and glorify our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.